If you have your Bible with you, you can turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. And we're actually going to look at Revelations 4, 5, and 7. So if you are scared about what's written in Revelation, don't be. I'm not here as a fear-monger. When we actually read through Revelation, we see it's not a book that's just focused on the bad things that will happen in the future, but actually more about the comfort that God is in control. Even though we're going through difficult times, and we are going through a difficult time, Jesus has already won the victory. God is in control, and so we just need to put our faith in Him. So if you have your Bible open, we're going to read in a moment. So as I said, we live in unique times. Coming through a pandemic, understanding about conflict and war, especially in Eastern Europe at this moment, we have seen an economic downturn, fuel prices going up, food prices are going up, and even around the world, we begin to hear more and more about the persecution of the church. And that has resulted in many people fearing for the future. There's a lot of anxiety. Mental health is not just out there, but it is within each family. And everywhere we go, we hear about people struggling mentally, but also struggling to cope. We see more and more people turning against one another. And as we are going into an election season, we will hear a lot more about that. And there's a lot of people blaming others for what we are going through. Nobody wants to take the responsibility. Everybody wants to blame somebody else. And within the church, we perceive that the church is declining. When I look at the history of Australia, I haven't been an Australian for a very long time, but it seems like the church is not growing, but it is shrinking. More and more people see themselves as secular, modern. The church has nothing to offer for them. We begin to see more and more opposition to the church and our faith. We see more and more persecution. And then people are starting to think about all these different religions and why should we have so many religions? Is there actually an absolute truth in this postmodern world we live? There is no absolute truth. And so there shouldn't be just one true religion, right? Or are all religions going up on the same mountain to find God somewhere in the clouds? There are so many questions, so many concerns, and not a lot of answers. We want to find the answers from the government or from the economists. We want to find it from our local leaders, but we don't find a lot of answers. We come to our church leaders, and our church leaders are there to give us hope, and they do, but then we hear about church leaders failing morally. So who can we trust? Who can we turn to? In this time of trouble, there are not a lot of answers. But when I go through a time of questioning, a time of worrying, I'm always reminded that we do have all the answers that we need. We do have somebody that we can go to that will give us the answer. And therefore, we need to trust in the Lord and His Word to give us the answers, not only for the future or for what has happened in the past, but also for what's happening now. We need to be grounded in God's Word. And today I'm going to look at a few passages from Revelation, and some would say, well, it's only for what's going to happen in the future. No, it's already happening. What Revelation tells us is what God has already done and is doing and will do. And we need to look at Revelation from that perspective. But Revelation gives us the hope in the time when the Lord gave this revelation to the Apostle John. The church was being persecuted. John himself was exiled to Patmos, an island, for being a church leader and outspoken about his faith. And in this time of persecution and oppression, the Lord comes and he gives this revelation, these visions to John, to help him to comfort and encourage the church. And I hope that we can get some encouragement from today's text as well. So when we read, when we turn to Revelation 4, we just need to put that in a little perspective. If you start with the book of Revelation, it starts with a beautiful entry of John seeing Jesus on the throne. We usually think of Jesus as the little Jesus in the manger, or the good shepherd, or Jesus with all the children, or maybe Jesus on the cross, or Jesus that rose from the dead appearing to Mary or the apostles. Those are all historical facts that we can relate to. But that's not the Jesus today. Revelation 1 gives us a picture of Jesus today on the throne, ruling over all. And if we start with that perspective, then the rest of the book will make sense. And then chapters 2 and 3, we read these beautiful seven letters written to seven churches in Asia Minor. And those letters are as relevant to us today as well. And then we come to a beautiful passage that looks at the throne room of God. And I don't want to just do one or two parts. I want to do the whole passage, because if you look at the whole passage, you will see this drama unfolding. So as we read, think of what is explained as a theater, right? Sitting in the theater with the curtains closed, and as the curtain slowly opens up, you begin to see more and more what's on the stage. And a spotlight comes on. And so as we read, think of this picture of a theater and the curtains starting to open. So let's read Revelation 4. Do I have to click this? Oh. Is it coming up? Yep, there it goes. Verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, this bright red appearance. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. Seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. So we see this opening scene with the spotlight on God the Father, sitting on the throne, the ruler of the universe, shining brightly. And around the throne, we find 24 other thrones. And that usually refers to the 24 elders, or 12 from the Old Testament, maybe the representing the 12 tribes, and 12 from the New Testament, the 12 apostles, meaning all the believers are represented by the faith leaders. All of them wearing white, being sanctified, without blame before God's throne, wearing golden crowns. They are rulers, co-rulers with the one on the throne. And then we hear this thunder and rambling, this noise that comes from the throne, meaning the power that's within the throne. And then there are the seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirit of God present on the throne. And in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Days and night they would never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And so now the curtain opens a little bit more, and we see these four living creatures, these very strange creatures, giving glory to God. Now, the four living creatures could refer to the living beings, like the lion representing all the wild animals, the king of all the wild animals, and the ox representing all the domesticated animals, the biggest of them all, and then the man representing all of humankind, and the eagle, the strongest of all the birds. So all of creation, all the living creatures that was made, appears before God's throne through these four creatures, giving glory to Him. It's interesting, when I was in Ireland a few years ago, there was one thing that I wanted to see, and that was the Book of Kells. It is a beautiful medieval book of the four Gospels illustrated, and each of the four Gospels were represented by one of these four creatures. Matthew of the man, Mark the lion, Luke the ox, and John the eagle. That way, the believers in the Middle Ages took these images and brought it forward to the Gospels that we read, and say even the Gospels represent all of the truth that has been said and focuses on God. And so these four living creatures come before God's throne and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." In Hebrew scriptures, when something is repeated, you know it's very important. And it's when it's repeated three times, then you know that is the ultimate truth. Holy, holy, holy. Ultimate truth, God, God alone is holy, different from us, separated from us, the source of life, and He was, and He is to come, has no beginning and no end. And then we continue that when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, and who lives forever and ever, the other rulers, the 24 elders, fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." Just imagine this repetition going on for eternity. That every time that the living creatures worships God, the elders bow down before Him, taking off their crowns, saying, "We are not worthy even to rule with You. You alone have the power and the authority to rule over everything. And we lay it down before You because, Lord, You are worthy. And it's by Your will that everything was created. We acknowledge that You and You alone are the Creator." And so we see a little bit more. "Then I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and the seven seals." And then I saw a lamb, looking as if he had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And so now the spotlight brightens up, and we see the Lamb of God, Jesus, who came to bring God's word, to come and show us the way to God, who became the way to God. Now the scroll and the seven seals refers to all of history, and who is able to come into history and change history and bring meaning into history? No other person could do that. Not a king, not an emperor, not a priest. But Jesus came. And Jesus changed history as we know it. Jesus came and he fulfilled it. Not through a big army, not through a revolution, not through thousands of writings, but through his love and through his death. And through his death and his resurrection, he is worthy to take history, to take the meaning of what it means to be alive from God's hand. And he is able to open those scrolls. I think I've gone one too far. I think there's one missing there. Doesn't matter. We'll go from verse 8. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each of them had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." The living creatures, the elders, bow before Jesus. They sing before him, and they have these bowls filled with our prayers and pour it out before Jesus. They sing a new song. They say, you, Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, you are worthy to take the scroll. You are worthy to take the world, the history, all of mankind, all of humans into your hands. Because you were slain, you sacrificed yourself to purchase us. And not just one group of people, not just the Jews, but all people, all tribes, all languages, all nations. We can sit here today, people from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, not because we are good people, but because Jesus was slain for all of us. And he's made us one kingdom, one church, one priesthood to serve only one thing, the kingdom of God. And we will reign with him on earth. Verse 11, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." That's a mouthful. Try to remember that. Power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne, God Almighty, and to the Lamb, Jesus our Lord, be the praise and the honor and the glory and the power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worship. And so the scene opens up more. And beyond God on the throne, the seven spirits of God, his sevenfold spirit, Jesus there with him, the 24 elders and the four living creatures, we need now see the multitude of angels around the throne. I always wondered why John didn't say millions or billions or trillions of angels. Why did he say 10,000 upon 10, or times 10,000? Well, in the ancient time, that was the largest number. They didn't count beyond 10,000. So he saw 10,000 of 10,000, right? We see trillions and gazillions. But that's what he saw, this host of angels worshiping God, bringing glory and honor. And as they do that, all of creation, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, in the seas, everywhere, all of creation worships God on the throne and his son Jesus next to him. And then we turn to chapter 7. And after I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. A multitude, not a few, not the 12 that Jesus called, not the 72 that he sent out, not the 5,000 that was baptized. Multitude that no one could count. People from all ages, from all generations, people from every part of this globe, nations, languages, tribes, people, everybody standing before him. Everyone that has received salvation. Standing before God's throne and saying, to you alone is the salvation. No one else can save us but Jesus, being sent by the Father. They were wearing white robes, again the white of being washed clean, being sanctified, and were wearing palm branches. Palm branches, a sign of victory, of triumph. And next week when you do your baptism is also Palm Sunday, when we remember Jesus walking into Jerusalem a week before his resurrection, and the people throwing down palm branches and waving and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, salvation belongs to the Lord. Verse 11, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, Amen. Praise and glory, wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Sometimes I wonder where I will stand. I think I'll be in the back row. I'm not good enough, like all the pastors and the elders, to stand in front. I'll be in the back row. I think that the privilege of being the back row is you'll have a good sight. You can see everyone. Those in the front row will only see Jesus and not the people behind them, right? But doesn't matter where you'll be among this multitude of people. What we will experience will never grow old. We will never, never get tired of worshiping the one true God and His Son Jesus. There's no one like Him. And so when we look at this picture with all the curtains drawn back and we have a better idea of God's throne room, think what God wants to accomplish on this earth. God's will is not just in heaven, but it's on earth as well. God has chosen His bride, His church, you and me, to see His kingdom come here on earth. His kingdom come is not just to glorify and praise Him. We should do that. And praise and worship is not just what we do while we sing on a Sunday morning. Our worship is our every day. Whatever we do to worship God, to glorify Him. We are also called to bring the gospel, the good news, to proclaim the victory that God has already brought to those sitting next to you, to those living next to you, to those living in different parts of our city or our state or our country, but also to those who have not yet heard. For the Jews hearing this message, it would have been strange because eternity for them was reserved for the Jews that were chosen by God. But through Jesus, that plan changed, allowing every person who was created in the image of God to get entry into the throne room of God. And so God continues to call us to take this word, this truth, yes, this is true, to take this truth to the nations of this world, to hold fast unto this knowledge that God is reigning, God is in control, He has the host of the angels in heaven ready to come and assist us, to protect us, to be with us. But He calls us, ordinary human beings, to go out and to live this life that He has given us, to witness through our words, our deeds, and to be the church He has called us to be. I don't know when this is happening. When this scene will take place, when everything is completed, or if it's happening every moment of the day. I think maybe both. But I am convinced that God, who sits on the throne, has not lost control over what's happening on earth. So whatever is happening, the coronavirus, the wars, the economy, the persecution, God is still in control. He comforts us with this knowledge that He has never left control and will always have control. And when we don't have the answers, we can just come to Him, to His Word, and ask that He gives us the answers that we and our world needs. May we go out into this world this week, be encouraged by the victory that Christ has brought and the authority that the Father has. This is His message for us today, as it's been for the last 2,000 years and will be until Christ returns. Let us pray.